Titus chapter 2, verses 7 and 8. In all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, and sincerity. So we looked at that section this morning. The reality that the pastor is called to be an example, to set an imprint in the lives of the congregation. He's to be intentional about what that imprint is. That is, the call there is answered in a faithful way as the pastor is, as his doctrine is uncorrupt, as he shows himself a pattern of good works, as he sets the example of dignity as far as the way he's handling the word, sincerity, that is from a pure motive. And then we get to verse 8, and we have this, that he is sound. He has sound speech that cannot be condemned. Sound speech that cannot be condemned. I think it's worth noting that as we think about different men that are called with different gifts in the pastoral ministry, and that's all of us, none of us have the same gifts as far as the same style, the same approach, and those kinds of things, that whenever we were in Titus chapter 1, we mentioned that there wasn't just a whole lot that was said about the gift that Christ gives to the church as far as a pastor-teacher, except for the fact that he's able to teach. He has the ability to take the word, to open it up, and to minister to God's people with it. And so there are lots of different people with lots of different personalities and different gifts in the way they do certain things. I think about guys like Brother Jimmy Fulmer that can say more in about 3 minutes than most people can in an hour and a half, and that's a tremendous gift that he has from the Lord. You think about the different gifts even between myself and Brother Isaac over the years. But one thing is for sure, no matter what the gift is, what the Lord is calling all of his ministers to, is to harness that gift within the boundaries of what's being laid out here. That is, to exercise not just self-control, but to exercise or to pursue growth in making yourself a pattern unto, again, good works. Your doctrine is uncorrupted. That is, you are handling the word accurately, and you're allowing people to see that. You are approaching it with sincerity and with dignity. So sometimes we can get hung up on different gifts that maybe are easier to listen to and some that aren't. So I think about, you know, one of the, and if you ever heard them, you would probably agree, one of the easiest guys that I could think of to listen to, if we were in a meeting and there were three preachers preaching or two preachers preaching, you know, if Brother Jerry Hunt Jr. was last, he was going to keep your attention. He was a dynamic preacher. He was an excitable guy. In a lot of ways, he was almost everything I'm not when it comes to his demeanor in the pulpit. And yet, you could hold us to the same standard out of Titus chapter 2, right? So it's not, we're not talking about personal preference here. We're talking about someone's gift being harnessed by these realities that Paul has laid out. So, we look in verse 8 and we see that the next characteristic here is that he is to be sound in speech. Sound in speech. The word sound there just means healthy. It can mean to be edifying, to build up. And then the word for speech is the word logos. And you're probably familiar with that as it relates to referring to the person of Christ or the word of God. However, that word is used in other ways as well, like in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 29, when Paul talks about not letting corrupt communication. The word communication there is logos in Ephesians chapter 4. Or in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 19, that the Lord would give Paul utterance. The word there is logos, same word. And what it's talking about is speech, right? Just the words that are coming out of your mouth. Whenever Paul is using this here as he's speaking to Titus, he's referring to the character of Titus's speech, really, whether he's in the pulpit or whether he's just having casual conversation. He is to be a man who is characterized by using sound words. That is, words that are healthy or words that build up or edify. So, when we think about that and we think about what the application to that would be, it would fit in, you know, very consistently with this reality that the pastor is to be an example of good works. In Ephesians chapter 5, starting in verse 3, Paul says, "But fornication and all uncleanness or covetousness, let it not once be named among you as becometh saints, neither filthiness, nor foolish talking, nor jesting, which are not convenient, but rather giving of thanks." As Paul here talks about things that ought to be put off in the life of the Christian, one of the things that he mentions is foolish talking, and or foolish jesting. And as we think about that, we can think about that as an opposite to what edifying language would be. Ephesians 4:29, I think, is a good clear standard, and that is that as we're conversing with one another, that we are building up the hearer, administering grace to the hearer. So again, let me say this. It doesn't mean that the pastor can't ever joke. Right? It doesn't mean that the pastor can't ever laugh or can't ever have a lighthearted conversation or acknowledge something strange or whatever else. But what it does mean, again, what we said this morning, is that if the pastor's joking, he's joking about the right things. Right? He's not known for someone who is telling inappropriate jokes. He's not known as someone who's telling inappropriate stories. He's not known for someone whose conversation is always degrading into the gutter and those kinds of things. And if that were the case, how in the world could he lead a congregation and be an example to a congregation in holiness? Right? How in the world could he preach about the holiness of God and what it means to grow in sanctification and anyone take him seriously? As we really move into that, another area that this is going to hit from a practical standpoint, we said it's preaching and in casual conversation. But one of the things that has become more and more accepted in our culture among pastors who are even in some ways revered is the justification of vulgar language or vulgar content from the pulpit. And that being done, justified as being just expressed passion over God and God's Word. And so I think about guys who would fall into celebrity pastor type roles in the culture who otherwise would be fairly good preachers and teachers. But it's not just me picking on a few people that have decided to cuss in the pulpit. The reality is that people with influence exercise just that, influence. And so people that are listening to that, being encouraged by that, who esteem particular individuals, try to mimic that. I even remember a story of a well-known pastor who is highly revered and who the Lord has used in mighty ways, who was just struck by a man who was commonly using vulgar language in the pulpit and struck by this idea that he was trying to reach a lost culture and got himself worked up and began to use vulgarities himself and later had to go back and apologize. You may look at that and think about that and in your mind you may say, well, we would never go for that. Right? We would never go for that. Well, brothers and sisters, you might not, but your kids might. Right? The generation coming up might. Again, whenever we were talking about the sobriety or the dignity part of this, you realize that the hip thing to be in the Christian world is the cool pastor. Right? The guy who comes out and he can connect and he's not like the dry and the stuffy pastors, although we don't exalt dry and stuffy pastors. I hope I'm not one of them. But on the other side, he's created himself to be somebody that really more than anything, attracts a worldly crowd because he speaks like the world and he looks like the world and things aren't that big a deal and he can make good jokes and he can draw people in and all these other kinds of things. Well, again, personality aside, I'm not talking about a rigid, restrictive, forced personality on somebody. But speech that is being exercised from the pastor in the pulpit and out is speech that is meant to build up. As we address things, we're addressing things not so that we can drag men and women's minds through the gutter as we think about the vulgar specifics of sins that should not be mentioned in the pulpit from the standpoint of just producing ideas and thoughts that are not edifying at all. Our message is a message of grace, right? Our message is a message of righteousness, of holiness. Our message is a message of being saved from, redeemed from sin, of our minds being renewed, of a transformation of redemption that's happening in our hearts and in our minds, in our souls. And so, as we communicate that message to be communicated with edification. Again, we said this morning, but some try to justify this as being an expression of passion. Again, brothers and sisters, you should expect your pastor to exercise self-control. Okay? Pastors get worked up just like anybody else. Pastors can get something in their crawl just like anybody else. But you ought to expect and hold your pastor accountable to exercising self-control in the pulpit. That's the negative side. The positive side is what we've mentioned earlier, and that is, as the pastor is preaching and the pastor is teaching, he's doing that in a way that produces edification, encouragement, and speaks grace to the hearers. It doesn't mean everything's always happy. It just means we're not in the business of trying to explore how grossly detailed we can get when it comes to putting our minds in the gutter. The reality is, the pastor should know, and anyone who's familiar with Scripture should know, that while we believe the Holy Spirit does use the gospel and does use the preaching of the word, the foolishness of preaching, Paul says, to save some, we know that there isn't a single instance where the over-exaggerated word choice of the speaker ever produced anything in anybody. Right? Our job is to faithfully communicate the gospel, and then we pray that the Holy Spirit would apply that. Conviction would come, not because the pastor got onto you real hard, but conviction would come because the Holy Spirit has taken that truth and borne witness of that in your heart, and so conviction is being produced there, and growth occurs. So, Paul says to Titus, make sure that your speech is sound and that it cannot be condemned. It cannot be condemned. That is, your speech is above reproach. And then the question to that is, why? Why is that so important? So that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. Why are these things important? Well, it goes back to what we said this morning as we talked about credibility. And that is, if the pastor does not have credibility with the congregation, it doesn't matter what he says, it's just going to be a joke. Right? I've said this before, but if what you knew about me from the community was that everybody that knew me outside of a church context referred to me as Lewis the Liar, okay, I wouldn't have much credibility with you at all, would you? Would I? I wouldn't. Now, what is that? So what's the problem with that? I mean, is it just you reap what you sow? And so while a man thinks he has a gift, his gift is is hampered a little bit, and he doesn't get to be as effective as he would have been had he followed what Paul lays out here for Titus. Well, that's a little bit of it, but that's just a tiny little bit of it. The pastor who is not committed to pursuing what's being laid out here and bringing himself into under the authority of the Word of God here is one who brings a stain on the church of Christ and on the name of Christ as he seeks to preach the gospel and as he seeks to herald the gospel in a dark and dying world. Okay? Whether I like it or not, my reputation has a lot to say, not just about me, but it has to say about what the community sees as this church and what this church has to say about the glory of Jesus Christ. Some pastors that I know that are pretty fiery in the pulpit, and they can preach a sermon, and you meet folks who know them from out in the community, and they have nothing good to say about them at all, and you can see that in the way their ministries have played out. So here's what I'm saying. I'm not saying, aren't you glad you got a good old guy like me? Okay, that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying you can help hold me accountable and prevent me from having that kind of an influence on the outreach that Ripley Primitive Baptist Church has, not just as a reputation in the community, but as a body of believers who seeks to exalt the name of Jesus Christ. You see, we like to think that our sin and the consequences of our sin just has very, short ripples. Right? They don't go very far. Bring shame upon ourselves, maybe. Bring shame upon a few others, maybe. But here's the reality. We as the church of God have been called to be a light in the world so that men may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven. And as we're called to be holy, even as He is holy, and we are called to bear witness of the fact that we have been redeemed by Jesus Christ, and the grace of God has visited our lives and our hearts, it has taught us to deny ungodliness, and it has made us zealous for good works. If that's not the consistent picture of our lives, then really what we've done is we have put a shameful testimony of God's work in God's people on display for the community to see. Right? If our profession is not lining up with our lives, again, it's not just about us. We're supposed to shine not for our own glory, but to the glory of God the Father. And so, again, what do we do with this? What do we do with a passage like this besides say, now we know what we need to pray for, maybe, or now we know that these are the things we ought to be thinking about as we think about pastors and their characters and those kinds of things. Well, brothers and sisters, as we think about this from a whole chapter perspective, and we think about not what our goal is for the church, but what God's goal is for the church, what God's plan is for the church, God's plan is that older men would take their roles and responsibilities seriously, and that they would pray and they would try to cultivate those characteristics in their lives. God's plan is that older women would take these roles and responsibilities seriously, and that they would pray that God would bless them to cultivate them in their lives. Same thing for the younger women, same thing for the younger men. And brothers and sisters, it's the same thing for your pastor. You see, the truth is, my job is to not stand up here and say, y'all do better. Right? My job is not to stand up here and say, your weakness is a reflection on me. If I can teach better, then maybe you'll do better. Right? As a pastor, if I'm going to stay lowly and humble and gentle and understanding and kind and compassionate to sinners, then I'm going to have to realize I'm a sinner too. And I'm going to have to realize that God has called me not just to equip you with what you are to become as far as a maturing Christian, but He has called me to live out an example of that so that I realize growth is difficult. Right? There's no place for harshness. Now, there may be a place for stern exhortation. There may be a place for motivation that is maybe a little harder than others. But there's no place for arrogant harshness when it comes to exhortations, when it comes to rebukes, when it comes to trying to figure out why it is somebody's not cooperating or why it is that someone's not becoming what they ought to be. If a pastor is serious about his own walk and about the example that he's supposed to be setting for the church of God, then the pastor's going to realize, I'm just as dependent on the Holy Spirit as you are. And my struggles in this work of sanctification are just as difficult as yours are. That doesn't mean that we throw up our hands and throw in the towel and say we'll never be what God wants us to be. What it means is that if we're going to grow into the men and women that God has called us to be, then we're going to do that together through mutual encouragement, mutual edification. And mutual dependence on the Holy Spirit. And so, as you think about the pastor's role, God's plan for the pastor's role in discipleship, it's that he would be an example. It's that he would be an example of good works, of one who handles the word with clarity, accuracy, with reverence, that he would do that with dignity and respect, that he would do that with all sincerity, not because he's trying to manipulate you with a passage so that you'll become more like what he wants. And that he would do that with sound speech that can't be condemned, so that he's able to shine a light in the darkness without plunging himself and the rest of the congregation's minds into the depths of vulgarity that we're trying to come out of. He's a man who realizes that not just his own example, but the example of the men and women that he's been given oversight, that our example and our lives reach much further than these four walls. We've been called to be a testimony of God's grace. And whether we like it or not, we're either dragging Christ's name through the mud or we're seeking to exalt Him and glorify Him in our hearts and in our lives. And so, we don't do that arrogantly. We don't do that with any sort of sense of self-sufficiency, but we do say, Lord, would you make me the vessel that you would have me to be? Would you bless my efforts as I seek to honor you with my life? Would you bless me, as Brother Wallace used to say, would you bless me not to fall into the routine of just playing house for God? Would you bless me to have a zeal for you and for your kingdom and for your glory? May God bless us with that outlook. Let's pray. Father, again, as we come to your word, we thank you for it. Lord, we thank you for the instruction here. We thank you for your mercy in just communicating to us. Father, I pray for myself. I know, Lord, I know that there are things about me that if they are imprinted on the congregation, that they would be a hindrance. And so I pray, Lord, that you would bless me to grow, that you would shine a light on the areas in my heart where growth is needed, maturity is needed. And Father, I pray that you would bless the congregation with enough love and enough boldness that they would be able to confront me when that is needed and if that's needed to correct me, and that I would receive that with humility. Father, I pray that you would use your word in our lives to make us more and more conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And I pray that we would welcome that, no matter how uncomfortable it might be in the moment. And Father, more than that, we pray that as your work is being done in us, that we would be a light to the world, that men may see our good works and glorify our Father who is in heaven, and that Christ Jesus would receive glory in this church throughout all ages, world without end. Amen.